if they're celebrating the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of God Almighty, if they're celebrating that person's birthday, whether it's his true birthday or not, if that's whose birthday they're celebrating, I can tell you that that same Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's coming back not as a ghost. He's coming back not as some mythical figure whom we will not recognize nor know. He's going to come back as he was when he was here and crucified. That same Jesus, with the nail prints in his hand, the spear prick in his side, that same Jesus is coming again. In Matthew chapter 25, in verses 1 through 13, there is a parable called the parable of the 10 virgins. And this parable has to do with the coming of Christ back to this earth. Let's read that parable together. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. As we look at verse 1, there is this statement, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, as we look at that statement, it gives to us the key of what we call setting, our context. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins. And this word then, or at that time, refers us back to chapter 24 and verse 44 or so. In verse 45, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord, now notice, hath made ruler over his household to give them meals or them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And then you'll notice that he's referring to a time when there are servants that are doing what they should and are looking for him, and then there are evil servants who say because he's delayed his coming, we'll begin to live like our flesh dictates for us to live. In other words, there were faithful servants looking for the return of the bridegroom or the return of the ruler. And there were unfaithful servants who were not looking, who were surfeiting and becoming drunk with those who drink. In other words, going back into the world and living a life that they should not live. Now, it's this similar circumstance. It is the coming of Christ. It is the time when a separation is made, a judgment is made. And you'll notice that it is then, at that critical time, that the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins. The word likened means to make alike or to compare. So here's what Jesus is saying. At a given time in history, you can look at the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven can be compared to 10 virgins who are in this particular circumstance. It's not that you can compare the kingdom of God to 10 virgins anytime you want to, at any time in history. The time has to be of this certain circumstance. And then only, can it be likened, the kingdom of heaven likened unto 10 virgins. What is this time? It is the time when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Then the kingdom of heaven is likened to it. And the kingdom of heaven is compared to the circumstances that are described in verses 45 through 51 of chapter 24. It is the time of the Lord's return. In verse 25, again, we look at of this statement concerning the return of Christ. Behold, I have told you before. In other words, these are things that he's taught. These are things that he has said. This is the narrow scope of the comparison that we are to make as we have read this parable. Now, in order for us to, I think, see how the comparison is to be made, I want us to think, first of all, of things about these people whom are the focal point of this parable that are different. That is, let's look at these 10 virgins. And the Bible tells us that there are some ways in which they are different, and there are some ways in which they are alike or the same. Now let's look at things that are different. Five of them are wise. The word wise here is not the word we get sophisticated from, or to have a natural ability or natural talent to the sharpness of the mind. If you would think of wisdom as being like a genius, that's not the word. There are two words from which we get in our King James Version the word wise. One of them means extremely intelligent. Extremely sharp to think. It has to do with the sharpness of the mind. And then there's another word that means to have understanding, to be thoughtful, to be practically wise, sensible, and prudent. Not clever, not skilled or sophisticated. It's something that men can possess without any extraordinary education, without extraordinary gift of intelligence from the time of birth. It's the person who puts the wood on the porch when the sun is shining. It's the person who makes allowances for things happening in life and prepares and plans for it, lays aside, makes preparation. It's that kind of wisdom, the kind of almost natural wisdom that the animals possess, such as squirrels who hide the hickory nuts and the acorns as the bees do when they labor and work and lay up honey in store for a use. So these are not three brilliantly sophisticated, these are not five virgins of that character. These are five practically minded, very thoughtful and sensible and prudent young women. There are five of them. Now, the Bible tells us that there are also five of them that are foolish. In other words, here's where the difference is really made in the parable. Foolish here means dull, not acute, and it comes from a root word that means to be silly. I guess we could coin a modern-day phrase or use a modern-day phrase that's been coined lately, an airhead. And I don't really know what all that means, but I think I do. But here are five virgins, very thoughtful, prudent, planning, looking ahead. And here are five who are silly, are headish in their mentality, one who does not think ahead. Now, the Bible tells us that this is the difference between the two. And the point that the parable wants us to understand is that five of them planned ahead, thought ahead. Five of them just lived life as though today was the only day that we should think about. Now, the Bible tells us that the foolish took no extra oil with them when they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, let's look at that very, very carefully, because this is a very important part of the parable. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, they had lamps, they had oil in the lamps, and the lamps were burning. But they did not take an extra container of oil with them. The Bible tells us that the wise took oil in their vessels with them as they went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels. Notice two words. Vessels with their lamps. So vessels and lamps are not the same thing. The word vessel here simply means a small container in which oil was carried to replenish torches or lamps. And it's really a medical term to describe a part of your circulatory system. That part of our circulatory system of blood vessels. That's where the word comes from. And so it means to carry a small portion of oil or whatever. So it's a small container, but it was enough to replenish the oil that the lamp would hold. Think of it this way. The wise five virgins not only had a lamp, it was not only had oil in it, it not only had a wick, it only was burning, but they had with them an extra container of enough oil to fill the lamp again. So what's the difference in those who are wise and those who are foolish? One single thing, and that is the wise ones had an extra container of oil. Now, the Bible tells us that the five wise virgins went into the marriage, and the five foolish virgins did not go in to the marriage. And that's the way in which they differed. Now, how were they the same? They were all virgins. They all had the same moral character. So we're not talking about moral character. We're not talking about the fact that here are five virgins, and yet here are five streetwalkers, five prostitutes, and that the moral character of these people is the difference in them. It is not the moral character. They all had lamps, and they all had the same quality of lamps. In other words, there's no difference in their moral character. There's no difference in the fact that they all had lamps. They all had oil in their lamps. And all 10 lamps were lighted and burning. Verse 8 tells us, and the fool said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. That's a better translation. Instead of gone out, our lamps are going out. Now, if you've ever seen a candle, when it is burning out, it begins to flicker, burn a little high, then a little lower. If you've ever been around kerosene lamps, you know that you can tell when it's running out of oil. And that's what they were saying. But the point I want you to see in that verse, in verse 7, is that then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, you can't trim a lamp that's not burning, because the word trim means to pull the wick up higher. You see, what had happened? A man had married, and then he had gone to another place to prepare a place for his wife to join him later, which was not an uncommon thing to do. Here's a couple who are espoused or married. The man goes to another country. He's going to set up a business, build a home or whatever. He doesn't know exactly when he's going to come back. But there's word sent that the bridegroom's on his way. He's traveling. He's coming. And so his wife, or the person to whom he's espoused, along with the bridesmaids, are all going to join them in a celebration feast now that the bridegroom has returned. So these people who are the bridesmaids, these 10 women, they're simply waiting until the cry goes forth. It may be at midnight, maybe in the daytime. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and they were to get up and to go out to meet him. So when they went to bed that night, they filled their lamps with oil and lighted them and left them burning very low, simply by turning the wick or pulling the wick further down into the oil. It might have been a very crude way of doing it. We really don't know. And so they went to bed and they slept. The Bible says they slept and slumbered. And a lot of people make a big issue out of that. Here they were, sleeping and slumbering. They should have been up watching. No. There's nothing wrong with sleeping. You say, I'm going to stay up till Jesus comes. No, you might stay up a long time. You say, well, I'm really expecting the Lord to come back. I'm just going to put on my white sheet and sit here and wait till he gets back. No, that's a silly thing to do. Prepare your heart for the coming of Christ and go to bed and go to sleep. Nothing wrong with sleeping and slumber. A lot of people think that's what's wrong with this, that here were the people sleeping and slumber. Well, if that's true, all 10 of them were doing it. It wasn't that 5 slept and slumbered while 5 sat up watching. That wasn't the point at all. Every one of them slept and slumbered. And they all trimmed their lights. That is, they put them in order. They adjusted them. All 10 of them did this. Not 5, but all 10 of them. Now, they all had oil in their lamps. The lamps were burning. They all trimmed them, that is, they adjusted them so they'd give forth the most light. But 5 of them noticed that their lamps were beginning to burn low. And they noticed that their oil was consumed in the lamp. And they'd all heard the same cry. The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now, whenever they ask for these people to give them some oil, they wouldn't do it, and I'll explain that a little bit later. But the point of emphasis of the whole parable is this. The wise had thought and planned ahead. They had extra containers of oil. This prepared them for a longer period of waiting than had really been expected. The foolish had not planned ahead. They did not have a container of oil. And as they waited for the bridegroom, their lamps began to flicker. They realized their predicament, and the wise could not share their oil, because oil here is not a symbol of salvation, not a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of what you do in time for God. Because you can't serve God after Jesus comes back. In other words, when the trumpet sounds, you can't write that check. When the trumpet sounds, you can't start going to church. When that trumpet sounds, you can't invite your neighbor to come with you. When that trumpet sounds, you can't run and witness to somebody that you've had a burden for. You have to plan to do this. And you have to be involved in it, or you're not going to be ready when Jesus comes the second time. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be saved, but it means that you're not going to be ready. We cannot get ready for anyone else. And Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, for every man shall bear his own burden. I cannot get you ready for the second coming of Christ. You have to get yourself ready. I can't go out and do good works that are going to accrue to you. I can't go to church for you. I can't witness for you. I can't give money for you. I can't write a check and say, here, put this on so-and-so's account. I have to put it on my account. It has to go on my account. So what we're talking about is when these foolish virgins said, unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. The foolish, now notice, when the bridegroom actually appeared, they'd gone to Walmart to buy a container of oil. And they were at Walmart when the Lord come back. Probably waiting in line, you know, to check out. See, they should have gone the day before. That's you say, well, that's pretty simple. I know it's simple, but that's the truth of this parable. Nobody can do it for you. You got to do it yourself, and you got to plan to do it. You got to think about it. You got to make it a part of your life. Just like these five wise virgins had a container of extra oil. Now, that might have looked a little bit silly. What are you doing with that? Well, what if we have to wait a couple extra hours? Ah, I wouldn't worry about that. It's that kind of attitude. Airhead, silly attitude. Well, I don't think that'll make any difference. It made all the difference in the world. We ought to live our lives planning for the Lord to come back, rather living our lives planning on Him not coming back. You see the difference? In one of these statements that Jesus makes, you remember the guy who said, our Lord delayeth His coming? Notice, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth His coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. See, there are people, Christian people, I'm not talking about lost people, I'm talking about saved people who are living their lives with this thought, the Lord will not come today. The Lord will not come next week. It's going to be a long time before the Lord comes back, so I have time to live my life like I want to, and then when I understand He's going to come back, I'll straighten up and I'll start living right and doing right. Now that's a bad attitude, and you can't do that because you're going to get caught when the Lord comes back. And then there's the people who plan for the bridegroom to come again. Their plans are predicated upon He is coming, and coming in this time frame. We can see the signs, we can interpret them as people who simply live their lives planning on things being done. I tell you what, it's crisp. It's December and January, and sometimes we get snow. But all of us realize that if you can't not do your homework that night, planning on to get up the next morning with a big snow on the ground, right? Gonna get you in trouble just about every time, isn't it? You know, it's planning on it snow. I'm not studying. I'm not worried. Why? Well, it's going to snow tonight. I've done that, and it don't work good. I've got up, and the sun was shining. You know what I mean? So what do? We plan on it, on going to school, go ahead and get your homework, and then if the snow, guess what happened? Man, you're happy because you don't have to stay in and get your homework while you can go out and play in the snow. In other words, plan ahead. Think ahead. I've always said in life, you either pay me now or pay me later. And I told my sons when they were growing up, look, if you want to, you can get a job at McDonald's right now. And you can go out and buy your car. And you can probably get a new car. And you can work at McDonald's and you can drive around and you can have things right now. Or you can discipline yourself and pay the price. Work hard. You're going to have to work nights, what all, and get your education, then after a period of time, you're going to have an opportunity to enjoy yourself. And all the other people that didn't go to college are going to be telling you, we wish we'd done what you do. So we're talking about discipline. That's what we're talking about here. Planning, looking ahead. Now, plan your life and do the things that reflect your belief in the coming of Christ rather than your belief that He's delayed His coming. Now, I said, well, we got some other problems here. Well, I understand that. Because there's the shutting of the door and the denial of entry. Well, let me tell you something. That's just the conclusion of the parable as it occurs in life. Now, what does that teach us? Well, we know it's not the plan of salvation. Okay, these five foolish virgins and five wise virgins, that's not the plan of salvation. That's not being saved. Since salvation is a gift of God, okay? And this has to do with rewards. You say, well, what about the bride of Christ? Well, these were not the bride of Christ. See, these 10 virgins were the bridesmaids. The bridegroom had already selected the bride, so it's not a matter of being in the bride or not, because that's not what this teaches, because none of the 10 virgins were in the bride, because the bride had already been selected. Now, it's not a Baptist purgatory, you know, where five of these virgins, wise ones, they got to be in the millennial reign, and five of them just sort of in a Baptist purgatory until the end of the millennial, then they're resurrected and get to be with the Lord. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about a Baptist purgatory. What is he teaching us? He's teaching us to depend upon the delay of the Lord, to live like the world lives, is going to get you in trouble. You're not going to get lost, but you're not going to enjoy the highest and fullest of the joy and the peace of the return of Jesus. So what? Plan your life. Live for His return, not for His delay. And then you'll be joined to the highest and most enjoyable and most rewarding circumstances of the Lord's return. And He can say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, in the next parable, He's going to explain it 100%, okay? Who me and you are, the kind of circumstances we're in right now. And it has to do with the parable of what we call the talents. And that's going to specifically tell us who we are and what we ought to do. Isn't it wonderful that we're not in the dark about all this stuff? That God, through His Son, revealed to us what we ought to be, what we ought to be doing. I've given you something, and you take care of it, invest it, work it, and when I come back, I'm going to give you a reward for it. It's just that simple, okay? He's going to give us life. He's going to give us opportunity. And what are we going to do with it? Well, you say, I'm afraid God's such a hard taskmaster. I'll tell you what, God's so hard to work for, I just never did do anything. You know, it's just such a terrible, terrible, terrible boss that I felt like the best thing to do was not do anything. Now, a lot of people like that, aren't they? Oh, how'd you ever please God? How'd you ever work for God? Why? He's so hard on everybody. He's so demanding. He's so insensitive. God doesn't understand. And I just can't work for God. It's such a complicated thing. I just don't know. I just won't do anything. God will understand. Well, that's one thing God won't understand, is not doing anything. And that's what we're going to learn next Sunday.